Okay, I get to share a blessing first. I just realized that in our bulletin, praying for Pastor David Mitchell at Coffs Harbour Bible Church, now that's obviously my brother, but should make it known that he has stepped down as the pastor and he is now the assistant pastor. Can you believe that? And the assistant pastor, Mitch Crockett, is now the pastor, so they've switched roles. And the blessing for me is Mitch came to youth group out of the blue, got invited from school, and as a 16-year-old, he heard the gospel first night, and he wanted to know how to get saved, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord and showing him the gospel, and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And so that's at 16, unsaved family, everything. Had Bible studies with him, his sister got saved, and then his mother got saved, his father's not saved yet. He went off to uni, he wanted to go to Bible college straight away, but his parents wouldn't let him, so he went to Sydney, did 3 years physio, and then he came back, wanted to go to Bible college, so he went to Bible college for 3 years, and once he was nearly finished there, this church called me to come and be the pastor. And so I came down here and they made him the assistant pastor 16 years ago. So he's done his time and he's been there and now he is the pastor at Coffs Harbour Bible Church, the one that showed him the gospel. And isn't that a blessing? And so if I've led you to the Lord, maybe you're the next pastor here. So maybe you need to go to Bible college, become the assistant, and so in my brother's 11 years older than me, I think it is, so in 11 more years, I can become the assistant and you can become the pastor. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, girls, if I've led any of you to the Lord, that may rule you out, all right? and so you can breathe early. Breathe easy, not early. But isn't that a blessing? Time gives you blessings when you see God at work in people's lives. Don't think it's all bad news. People do get saved, people grow in the Lord, and God changes lives. And that's what we're all about. That's the miracle. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who changes lives, and you do work in our hearts, even when so often we feel as though you're silent. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word this morning, we pray that you will not be silent within our beings and that you will minister to us, challenge, encourage us, help us, we pray. And we ask that that work that will continue to happen in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that a lot of you zone out when it comes to the announcements, but if you were listening to the announcements, you would have heard and noticed that things are starting to happen when it comes to ministries in our church, and Lord willing, we will be able to stay open and everything will continue as we plan. And so the year is really beginning in various ways, and speaking for myself, I'm looking forward to this year. I'm looking forward to seeing that building completed and then we can utilize it and enjoy all the things there. I'm looking forward to seeing the ministries begin and souls get saved. And I'm looking forward to seeing people not just come to know the Lord as their Saviour, but I want to see them grow in the Lord. And I trust you're the same. I'm also looking forward to this year that I may see myself grow. I want to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And as I grow in the knowledge of the Lord, I want to grow in my love for the Lord. And because that's how it happens. You know him, and the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to change to be like him or allow him to change you. And so I want to get to the end of this year and to be able to see that I have actually grown in the Lord. And I've actually been used in the ministries that the Lord wants to use me in. And he's been able to use a very weak person to show his strength. And he's able to use a very foolish person to show his wisdom. And it's because of this, I'm certainly looking forward to this year, and I trust that you are too. I trust that you want to be used by the Lord. You want to see the Lord change you in various ways. Now, having said that, the flip side to this is, as well as being excited, I don't know about you, but I'm also a little bit afraid of this year. I'm afraid at the start of every year because I know that there's another year where I'm going to be tested in various ways. That's a part of the Christian life. And there are going to be some good times and there's certainly going to be some bad times. There are going to be times when I feel as though I just want to quit and no longer try as I ought because I feel overwhelmed. And sometimes I wonder if there's any point because is God doing anything? There are going to be hard times as well as good times. And as I stand here looking into the year, knowing trials are going to come, I get afraid that maybe this will be the year where I'm tried and tested and I failed. I don't know if you ever feel like that, but I certainly do. The thought that every day I'm going to be tempted to choose the flesh or the spirit, to obey God or to disobey. Every day I need to make a point to be in God's Word, and that feels overwhelming when you think about that. Every day I'm going to have to decide if I'm going to serve and please the Lord or if I'm going to please myself and sin. And my first thought is, I doubt I'm even going to survive the year, let alone grow in the Lord. And you may feel like that at times too during the year. You may feel like that if you have stopped and reflected about the year, knowing that things are starting up again in ministries. Am I going to be involved? Will I be used of the Lord? Or what will I do? And then thinking about work and the things you have, the challenges that are there, and then the things that go on in your own personal mind and soul and spirit. You think to yourself, am I actually going to make it through the year? Well, if you have felt like that, or now I've actually just made you feel like that because I've put it into your mind. Well, I have a little passage that I want to look at from God's Word that I would like to think would be a word of encouragement for you in preparing for the year and getting ready to run the way that we should. The topic or the title, if it's right, is, are you ready to run? Are you ready to run this year? And the passage that we're going to look at gives us a bit of a rebuke, gives us an exhortation, gives us direction, and gives us a reminder as well. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And I'd like you to turn there, and we'll use that as a Bible reading as we start. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And it says there, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so that's our passage. There's a number of things here. I want you to notice that it starts off by saying, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you only started reading the book of Hebrews at chapter 12, you might think, well, who are these witnesses that are talking about? And I know as a young man, when I probably only read chapters out of context and not read through a book, in my quiet time, I read that and I thought, I wonder if that's talking about the angels. The angels are in heaven and it's like an arena, the earth, and they're like the spectators and they're watching how we go. And that's how I sort of looked at it. But if you look at chapter 11, you would see that it has just talked about great men and women of faith in times past. And these are the clouds of witnesses. It talks about them, and then it says, wherefore? And I have a little, it just came to my mind. Pastor Wenham used to say, when you see a wherefore, look at the previous verses to see what it's there for. All right? I'm glad I got that right, because I didn't prepare to say that. When you see a wherefore, look at the previous verses to see what it's there for. And the previous verses talk about these men and women who stepped out in faith. Now, it's not saying that these are in heaven and they're watching. That's not what it's really referring to here. But it's talking about Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Rahab, the prophets, various people who, when it was their time to live, they heard what God wanted and they stepped out in faith and trusted the Lord and they found Him to be faithful. God did what He said and He proved Himself to them. And the Lord says, on the basis of what you have seen in the past, I have proved to you that I'm faithful through these witnesses. These are men and women who witness to my faithfulness. If you trust me and you step out in faith, on the basis of what you've seen in these ones, I want you to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you, and I want you to run. And that's what this is referring to here. And so the Lord gives us, first of all, a little rebuke. It's only a mild rebuke, really. He basically says, you know I'm faithful. I have shown through these people of the past that I can be trusted to be faithful, to do what I have promised I will do. And so on the basis of that, I want you to get moving as well. I want you to be doing those things that you ought to be doing. Laying aside, he says, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. That filthy tongue, that sinful relationship, that bitter heart, that complaining spirit, that slothful attitude, that bad temper. He wants us to get rid of these things so that we can run and do what he wants us to do. And so he says, wherefore, and he goes on to say, let us lay aside. If we were to go through, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. The parsing there is probably not the most perfect way to express it. It's actually in the past tense, and so it's probably the best way to phrase that is, having laid aside these weights, let us run. And there's a very big difference. It's not saying, I want you to start running, and as you're running, lay aside the weights and the sins. Now, what we are being exhorted here to do is, before you even start to run, lay aside those weights and those things that have been dragging you down and causing you to sin, so that you can run with patience. Problem is, too many Christians, they don't like to do that. And what they do is they start, let's say, a new year. They start a new year of ministry, seeking to serve the Lord, and they start a new year with new trials and new temptations, trying to please the Lord with last year's sins and weights still in their life. They try to run with the weights. We saw a marathon, and we saw some bozo with the weights strapped to his legs and his arms and a big backpack, while everyone else has got the minimal amount of weight on them. You would look at someone like that and think, I doubt he's even going to make it, let alone go very well. Yet so many Christians, they want to face a new year with temptations and trials, yet they still are happy to have that same fleshly music pouring into their ears. They're happy to consume themselves privately with pornography. They have that bitterness of heart. They have a life full of things that don't really matter for eternity. And they have pride and bitterness. And they think they're going to make it. And I suspect if you've got weights like that, you've got sins in your life, and you're not willing to lay them aside before you start this year, you just may not be here this time next year. Don't just presume you will. I've seen many that have started and they haven't finished because of that. God tells us first to lay aside and cast these things off. This is like a repentance. A repentance of things that God has been speaking to you. I'd like to ask you, are you ready to run? Are you really ready to run? Are you really ready to face the trials that all of us are going to face this year? And it may be completely different to what we've already faced in the last couple of years. It might be something absolutely left field like it has been in the past. Are you ready to run and face those things? Or have you thought you might just fudge it, run the race without properly being prepared? Has the Lord actually been convicting you last year? And you know He's been convicting you, saying these things are weights in your life. And sometimes weights aren't necessarily sinful, but they can become sinful. But things where you've cluttered your life up with so many things, you can't run the Christian life as you ought. Or there are just downright sins that He's been convicting you of, and He says, these things need to go. And you have resisted and resisted throughout last year. Well, if so, how about be ready to run this year? Be properly ready to run. Lay them aside, confess them as sin, do whatever you need to get rid of it, and get yourself ready to run properly. Well, that's the exhortation. Well, that was the rebuke, I should say. The next bit is a bit of a exhortation, because after telling us this, it says there, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's interesting that the word patience is the word to remain under a heavy load. And I'm thinking, well, that just makes it even worse. Like, there is going to be a heavy load. There are going to be trials and troubles, and it's going to be heavy. Now, if you've got unnecessary weights and sins on you as well, well, then when the things for the Christian life come, they're just going to crush you. But there is an understanding that we have to run with a particular amount of load, and He wants us to endure these things and remain under it. The feeling is, I'm out of here, I'm getting rid of it all, I'm throwing it away, I give up. God says, I want you to remain under that pressure and keep going in the race. And that shows me we need to expect some trials in the Christian life, and some troubles this year as well. It doesn't say let us run with gay abandonment, you know, without a care in the world, because the Christian life is a lollipop land. You know, there are certain ways you could put it where you'd think, wow, this is great. I'm thinking of someone just running around in the lilies having a great time. It's not like that. No, it says, let us run with patience. There are going to be hard times. And the fact is, we need to endure these times. Otherwise, we certainly aren't going to last, and we're not going to see the good things that God wants us to do. He has told us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That is, if you like something and God says, this is not best for you, that means you need to deny yourself of that thing. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. There is a weight to bear. And anyone who's in ministry will know there are certainly some weights you have to bear. There's some consequences. There's things that you have to endure because of that. And he says, follow me. Nowhere does it say it's going to be easy. In fact, God doesn't want it to be easy. And the reason why he doesn't want it to be easy is because he wants to prove himself to us and thus strengthen us in our faith. You think of it, for example, do you think Daniel's faith in the protecting hand of God was greater before or after the lion's den? I think we can be sure he really grew in his faith after the lion's den. Do you think that Moses' faith in God's power was stronger before or after the Red Sea when he saw that miracle and the fears that came? Now, on the other side, he had grown in his faith in the power of God. When it comes to Noah and the wisdom of God and the preparation that God had wanted him to do, did he grow in knowing that God knows best before or after the ark and the flood? It was after. They all grew. You see, these hard times made them rely on the Lord, and their faith increased when God was able to prove himself to them. And when hard times come, which they will, they come to strengthen our faith. They come to make us rely on the Lord in order to make us stronger and make us Christians who can say with true conviction, not I've heard someone say this, but you can say it with true conviction, just like Daniel could have said, or Moses, or one of these other men or women of faith, that my God is a mighty God, and I can show you why. That he is a very present help in time of trouble. He is the Almighty One and the altogether lovely one as well. Let me show you why. Now, you could go to one of these people of faith that are recorded there in chapter 11 and they would be able to tell you. Let me tell you from my life. And that's what God wants us to be able to do for ourselves. Let me show you why you can trust God from what I have gone through. Now, that's experience. And that brings hope. And it brings patience. And so what that means is, as the pressures from work build up, which they probably will, when frustrations from ministries build up, when you're let down by friends, when you get weary from the battles with the flesh within you, and all of these things seem to go one on top of the other, and it's not as though there's one and then another. It seems as though it's just one thing after another, and it builds up to the point where you feel overcome and you don't feel as though that you can take it anymore and you're overwhelmed with these things. Realize that it's at that point you are exactly like how Daniel must have felt when he was in that lion's den. He couldn't do anything. He totally relied on his God. That's exactly how David must have felt when he was going up against Goliath. All those prophets being sawn asunder, they were helpless, overwhelmed, and they could only rely on the goodness and greatness of God. And all God asks us to do when we feel like that is to remain under the load. Be patient as we run in these times. And as Isaiah told us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And at these times, as you wait upon the Lord to help you, he will strengthen you. But I tell you what, you will get through the other end if you remain under those things, and you will grow in your faith. And you'll have a new, unique love for the Lord that you never had before, which you would never have had if he didn't allow those trials to come, and you would never enjoy if you didn't remain patient during them. And so the Lord encourages us, when they come, stay faithful. But after this exhortation, he then gives us the direction we ought to be going. And he tells us where we should be looking, because it says there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. The word look isn't a quick glance like you might do with various things. Someone shows you something that you're not really interested in. Oh yeah, okay, that's nice. You do it out of just being nice to them, but you're not really that focused on it. That's not what it's talking about. This is to hold a gaze upon something where you put all your attention upon it. The best way I can think of it is when you are... Oh, I just thought of another one. I was going to say when you're having an eye staring contest, you know, and you refuse to look away and regardless of what's going on. But I just thought of another one. I thought of it when it came to the weddings last year. When the doors open and the bride starts coming down and Sam's staring right at Claire, all right? Or Josh was staring at Hosanna, all right? That's where they're looking. It doesn't, I'm pretty sure, it didn't matter what else was going on. They're just looking to where? To the one they love. Well, that's what it ought to be with us. We just keep our eyes fixed on the one we love, the one we want to be with, the one that we are looking towards and wanting to please. And I'll tell you, as you look at the Lord Jesus and behold his glory, and you grow in the knowledge of him, you'll love him, and you will want to see more of him. And so as we wake up in the morning, we should be having our eyes turned to Christ. During the day, I know you've got plenty of things to think about, but consider the Lord as well and think of him. When you're spending time in God's Word, look for the Lord Jesus. As you come here and preach, don't think about what's happening afterwards. Look and see if you can see Jesus. We need to have our eyes fixed on him. You know, sadly for many Christians, we can get caught up looking at all the things around us and we have no time for the Lord Jesus. And that's why many Christians don't know the Lord. They couldn't describe the Lord Jesus because they don't really know him, and they don't even think he's someone to worth keeping their eyes on. And as we begin the new year, can I ask you to be honest with yourself? Even though there's lots of things we have to consider in life, but is first and foremost, are your eyes on the Lord Jesus and seeking him and his will? Is that the first and foremost? As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these other things will be brought to you. But that's the first thing. Where are you looking? It's an important question, because it doesn't take too much brains to realize that where you're looking is generally where you end up. I know for myself, the probably one of the worst examples of this is when I was a young man, I would look at people who just got their learners and they looked so, you know how to say dorky? Yeah, probably, or whatever. They get their license and they're staring at the road like they're so scared they want to make sure where they're going. And I was determined that I wasn't going to be like that. So went down, got past. Dad said, okay, you can drive home. And it was a pretty windy road, if you know Huey Road. And I was there and I wasn't going to be one of these dorky L players. So I'm looking around everywhere, looking outside at the thing. Little did I know that I was just steering wherever I was driving, and I'm drifting across the side of the road onto the other side. And Dad, with great grace, but a lot of enthusiasm, exhorted me as he grabbed the steering wheel, pulled it back and said, just keep your eyes on the road, will you, Alan? You know? And so then I became the you know, understand that where you're looking is generally where you end up. And that's a good thing to work out. If you're on learners, keep your eyes on the road and where you're meant to be going. But as a Christian, keep your eyes on Christ, because wherever you are looking, that is generally where you'll end up. And I have seen many of young ladies who had a passion and love for Christ, yet they set their eyes on an unsaved boy and they end up going that direction and they lose sight of Christ altogether. And I've seen many a young men have a passion and love for God and His ways, yet they turn their eyes onto making money and how much they could make or some pleasures of sin, and they turn their eyes off Christ. And you even see it with a godly family who love the Lord, yet they get so consumed even in their family, they take their eyes off Christ, and once Christ is out of the picture, everything starts to crumble. We need to be keeping our eyes on where we're going. And so what fills your mind? What are you really looking at spiritually, mentally? Well, you need to be looking unto Jesus. And then after that, we're just given a reminder here. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And now why are we to consider him? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So one way to stop ourselves from fainting in our minds in the Christian life and getting weary is, yes, looking unto Jesus. And one of the things is to consider him. Consider what he has done. We can get so self-centered, thinking that we're going through too much for Christ, or he's expecting too much of us to forsake for him. And it's not fair that he's expecting us to go through these things. And we start to complain and feel sorry. Yet if we stop and consider him, we'll realize it's nothing compared to what he's done. When you're called to give up something and you consider what Christ has given up, you realize, well, what he wants me to do is nothing compared to him. When you feel that in ministry all you're doing is giving and never receiving, and it gets you down. When you consider Christ, his ministry on earth, all he did was give and he was let down. How much have he given us, yet how little do we give him? When friends and people forsake us, consider Christ and how much he had to be forsaken by others. You know, when self-pity rips into our soul and consumes us, understand it is self-pity. You're concerned with yourself. You're consumed with self. It is a form of selfishness, although we don't like to admit it when we're going through our pity parties. But do we consider that Jesus became sin for me, that I might be called the righteousness of Christ? That he left heaven and all his glory. The one who was rich became poor, that I may become rich in Christ. He allowed himself to be mistreated in a terrible way by sinners, even though if anyone should never have been mistreated, it was Christ. We're told to consider him. And there's this exhortation, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." None of us have had to lose our lives, shed our blood, resisting against the sins of this world. There have been many in the past who have. And when we consider them, we have nothing to complain about now. There are many in this world, this very moment, that are striving against sin, and they need to shed their blood for it. We are a blessed people, and we should praise our God for that. And we have no excuse to turn our eyes from him. And so, brethren, are you ready to run? Have you got rid of the sins of last year and laid them aside? Have you determined that you will run with patience? Are your eyes on Christ where it ought to be, considering what he's done for you? Well, that's the way to get ready, so that we can enjoy whatever God has planned for us as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. Lord, we don't know what the future holds for our church and as individuals, yet Lord, they are perfectly planned by you, and you will not allow anything to touch us unless you first know that it is best for us. And we rest in that and thank you. And Lord, I ask that each one of us will be wanting to serve, wanting to run, wanting to bring glory to your name, and wanting to be those examples at work, at home, wherever it may be, and to be able to finish our course this year with joy. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.